1 Corinthians, the first and second chapters today, and we're going to see that God is not interested in arrogance of human beings and the arrogant minds that we carry around with us. If there's something that God's salvation plan is against, it's human arrogance. A combination of ignorance and arrogance is a very dangerous one, but the arrogance of mind that men display is not at all the glory of God which he desires. In fact, we read here, beginning in the 25th verse of the first chapter, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In fact, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. We look here at verse 25 and now verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, if you're mighty, or if you're wise, or if you're noble, maybe you, with Queen Victoria, can give thanks for the M on the word many. So it doesn't read, not any wise, not any mighty, not any noble, but not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, we can see this in picture all the way back into the Old Testament. We see, for example, in the book of Judges, that Samson didn't pick up a great sword and kill 1,000 Philistines, but he picked up the jawbone of an ass. And with that, he slew 1,000 Philistines, a weak thing. And we see that when Sisera was fighting against Israel, that God didn't choose a mighty man of valor to put him to death, but he chose Jael, the woman blessed above women, to put him to sleep and drive a tent peg through his head. God chooses the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And what specific foolish thing has God chosen to confound the wise of this world? He has found the foolishness of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. He's found foolish things like BibleStudy.net to confound the wise of this world. And the base things of the world, yea, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are, in order that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it is the plan of God that no flesh would glory in his presence. He has selected a means of salvation whereby he gets all the glory, and whereby man gets none of the glory. He's chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised to bring to nothing the things that are established. Who was it, for example, that God chose and who went to David while he was in the cave of Adullam, rejected, hidden, fearful for his life, being chased after by Saul? Who was it that God chose to accompany him? Wasn't it the depressed? Wasn't it the distressed? Wasn't it those who were in debt that God chose? He chose the weak things of this world, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. Are you one of the are-nots today? Are you one of the depressed, the despised, and the indebted? Are you one of those who are not today? Then God will choose you to bring to nothing the things which are. God is calling you by the foolishness of the preaching, in order that no flesh would glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now God has chosen this plan of salvation, this word of the cross of Jesus Christ, him crucified for our benefit, and the preaching thereof. He has chosen that to bring his own glory to pass in the earth. He has a desire for glory. God has a thirst to be known as God. You may say, who does he think he is? God Almighty? Yes, he does. He thinks he's God Almighty. He is God Almighty. And here's the news. Here's the news, wise friend of mine. Great debater that you may be, you are not God, and he is. And it is his plan to use the foolishness of the preaching of Jesus Christ to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, when we come into the church of Jesus Christ, just like these Corinthians, we come in just like we are. We come in just like we are. Christ saves us just as we are. Some say warts and all. Well, more than warts. He brings us in just as we are, sinful creatures that we are. we come in with our superfluity of naughtiness, as the case may be. And here we are in a big major city, Corinth, seaport city in the Roman Empire, but a great city in the former Greek Empire, a city of no mean attainment. And of course, it brings with it the arrogant minds that would be found there. This broadcast is heard in Omaha area and the surrounding precincts, and the Kansas City area, the surrounding precincts to it. Those two cities, not big enough, certainly one substantially larger than the other. Plenty of arrogant minds to be found in both of those cities. And the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the calling of God is in the face of that kind of arrogance. That commonplace arrogance. We're in American society where arrogance abounds. It is still the case that God desires glory. And if you want to glory, it says, according it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, what were these Corinthians doing? What's the problem here? They were glorying in men. One would say, I'm of Paul. One would say, I'm of Apollos. One would say, I'm of Peter. The other one would say, I'm of Christ. They were glorying in men. And we do that. Sometimes we do it harmlessly. Most of the time we do it arrogantly, and we do it defiantly. One can understand it in the world. It has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so this kind of chauvinism, properly put, that's the actual term, this kind of chauvinism after men is unconscionable and intolerable in the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet men do it. Well, we now come to the second chapter where the apostle points out that he did not come in that kind of arrogant spirit. He did not come in the spirit that they were displaying. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, I did not come with that kind of arrogant speech. I did not come with high-mindedness. I did not come with the kind of impressive language that you would hope for. That's not how I came. And then he said, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now this is to their shame to an extent and to their benefit also. I say to their shame to an extent because the apostle determined that he would only preach to them beginning things. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ crucified. He certainly had more to say. There's a lot more to the faith to be said and to be told than the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the death for our sins. Today there are those who, I suppose, arrogate to themselves some manner of higher sanctification by saying that all they preach is Christ crucified. Well, there's more to be preached. There was more for the Apostle Paul to preach. And he's going to explain here a few verses from now why it is that he didn't go any further than that with the Corinthians. And it's to their shame. It's not to their credit. But he said, I determined that I would just know Jesus Christ crucified and just preach that to you when I was with you. And he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Well, he was being chased around. The Apostle Paul was having a very difficult time when he was with them. He was in weakness, not only physical weakness because of the punishments that had been meted out against him due to the beatings that were administered to him. He was also under tremendous pressure from the Jews who despised him, who had tried to destroy him, and he was broke. He was there working with his hands, trying to sell a few tents, trying to scrap together a little bit of money because he was also broke. And so he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom. He did not bring the polemics and the rhetoric that the Greeks love so much in their speakers. These love the enthusiasm of Apollo. Some of them did. And they may be like so many Christians are today. They may have been just sitting around listening to the preacher and rather taking to heart the ministry of the Word of God as it was indeed the Word of God from God Almighty. Maybe they just had their scorecards and after a message they'd hold up the scorecard and say, well, that was an 8. That was an 8.4. That was a 9.1. And they do what so many Christians do today. Score the message, forget all about it, and walk out. Maybe that's what these Corinthians were doing. That would certainly have been their natural tendency. But he said, my speech was not in man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And of course, elsewhere in the scripture, we'll read that the Apostle Paul is contending with those, for example, in Galatia, who would criticize the apostle for not being a great speaker, not being a mighty man of great words. And he said, well, when I come, we'll see what these fellows have to say, because I'm not going to come in some kind of rhetoric, but I'll come in power. And of course, no one could overcome the power of the apostle in the house of God. And we need more preachers today who preach with power. We need more men today who demonstrate power in the house of God and not mere polemics or rhetoric. And that's what the apostle was. And why was he that way? That your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So this is the problem with erudition and the wisdom of men in the church of God. I have some bones to pick with some ministries that have risen up lately among Christians, and they've really overtaken a great amount of Christian teaching. And it's a science falsely so-called. It's a science falsely so-called. And they tell us all about rock formations, and they tell us all about their speculations concerning the history of the universe. And we get enough of that from the world. Friends, we want to study the Word of God. And the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation, and the wisdom of men is never the power of God. And your faith either stands in the power of God, or it'll wash out in the wisdom of men. So here now the apostle says, but we speak wisdom among them that are mature. And now here's the hint of the criticism. He said, I determined only to know Christ crucified among you. And I didn't speak in the wisdom of men. And of course, he'll never speak in the wisdom of men. But here's what he said. I spoke the basics. I determined to preach the basics to you. But among those who are mature or perfect, we speak wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. We don't preach the wisdom of this world, but we do preach wisdom. Now, we might not have preached it to you, but we preach it among those who are mature. Well, I suppose this subtlety not lost on the Corinthians reading. He said, well, we speak wisdom not to you, but to mature Christians. We do preach wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, or the rulers of this world. And here is a hint that the Corinthians were very impressed, very, very impressed with the rulers of this world. And I know of churches in my community and yours, where preachers are so impressed with the rulers of this world. Let me tell you, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The ones who are called, and I've met a few, I won't drop names, I've met a few noble and mighty who are called. And let me tell you, they are crushed with their lives apart from Christ. They are as broken and as undone concerning their failure and their sin as anyone else. There is no reason to be impressed with the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world, for they're at a loss for a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of the rulers of this world that come to nothing. And I've known many Christians who've taken their forays into the rulership of this world, into the politics of this world. And in every case, my friends, they have come to nothing. They have come to a ruin in their Christian life, and to sorrow, and to deep sorrow, and have pierced themselves through with these great sorrows. But here he says, we do speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And here he now talks about the great secret that has been given to him. He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery or a secret, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Yes, we are chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And since the foundation of the world, the apostle has what was kept secret from the world. He has this great mystery, which none of the princes, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 2, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, listen, I didn't preach this wisdom to you because you were immature and couldn't hear it. But we have this wisdom, and we do declare this wisdom as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, but, and don't quote verse 9 without verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, right when you think he's going to disclose this secret, he's not going to. It's not time. He'll disclose it later. But he's going to discuss how the Spirit of God operates and how the spirit of man operates, and we do well to pay attention to it. And we'll come to that after this brief announcement. Stay with us. This is BibleStudy.net. I'm John Malone. Well, the apostle is teasing us here, and he says, we speak this mystery hidden, which God ordained unto our glory. None of the princes of this world know it. If they did know it, they wouldn't have crucified him. And what is this mystery? We want to know, and we're forbidden from knowing, because it's not time yet for the Apostle Paul to disclose it. And it's not time for the Apostle Paul to disclose it, because he's going to open up that mystery, which is the church, which is his body, which has to do with the period of time that we're in, when Israel will be set aside. And Israel not quite set aside yet. The gospel still going out to the Jew. The Jews not having fully rejected the ministry of the apostles yet. That mystery being withheld. And of course the Corinthians are in no condition also to hear it. And many of us are in no condition to hear it. And I think that's why we're so ignorant of the mysteries or the secrets that are given to us freely in the New Testament scriptures. There they are to be seen. There they are to be known. There they are to be studied. And yet they're withheld from us. And we're going to find out why they're withheld from us if we'll pay attention to the critique, really, that the Bible is of us in 1 Corinthians. And I say of us because these Corinthians, their behavior is ensconced in the scripture. It's imprinted in the scripture because we continue this kind of behavior throughout the age of the church, which is his body. That's for sure. Well, here he says, eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You'll never figure it out by the wisdom of this world or by the wisdom of the rulers of this world. You'll never figure it out by what you see, what you hear. But God has revealed these things unto us, verse 10, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And here we find something of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And here he says that it is the Spirit of God that searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, just as the spirit of man searches the deep things of a man. Here he says, verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, here's an interesting thing. You don't know the things about yourself except the spirit of yourself searches those things out and knows those things about you. You have your own spirit. God gives a spirit to every human being. Man is body, spirit, and soul. When the spirit of man is given to man and the breath of God came into the man Adam, for example, man became a living soul. Well, here each man has a spirit. Every man has a spirit, and your spirit knows the things of you. That's why you can tell me about yourself. It's one of your favorite subjects, and one of my favorite subjects is to talk about me, and you, one of your favorite subjects, is to talk about you. Then maybe our second or third or some other favorite subject is to talk about you to me and me to you. Well, my spirit searches out the things of me, and I tell you by my spirit to your spirit the things of me. Your spirit searches out the things of you, and you tell me by your spirit the things concerning you. Well, that's the way we operate. We have self-knowledge. We have detailed self-knowledge about ourselves because we have a spirit that God has given to us. And out of our spirit comes all manner of inner things, including our desires and our motivations and the direction to our lives. Now, every human being has a spirit. The human being that is dead in trespasses and sins, his spirit knows his own things, but is out of communication with the Spirit of God, who knows God's things. So you're an enemy in your mind by wicked works, and you're spiritually dead. That is to say, you're cut off spiritually from God. You have no communication, direct communication with the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God operates upon you when you hear the Word of God, and when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your spirit is regenerated. You now have a living spirit. You receive a new nature, and that nature is a nature to hear and to understand the things of God. God, which now come to you by His Spirit. So His Spirit now communicating with your spirit, you know the things of God, you can learn the things of God. The Word of God is Spirit and it is life. This is the witness on the outside, the Word of God which I preach, which God the Holy Spirit can now teach you as you hear it. So my spirit speaks to your spirit, God the Holy Spirit, setting apart and teaching you and illuminating you that this teaching is indeed not just some book, but it is the Word of God. What man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of God is in him? Even so, the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God knows. And so this is how we spiritually learn. The Word of God is spirit and life. When I preach this to you, you hear it over the radio, you hear it on the internet, you hear it on tape. If it's indeed the Word of God, the Spirit of God can certify to your spirit that indeed these are the things of God. It's a marvelous operation. We take it for granted, but especially we need to use it. Well, now we have not received the spirit of the world. And that's why we're not interested in the world's wisdom. That's why we're not interested in what the rulers of this world have to say for us. That's why we do not expect the rulers of this world to bring to us the good news that God brings. I don't expect the mayor or the governor or the president of the United States or world leaders to bring me good news concerning the future. I already have that. It's brought to me through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. I don't put my hopes in those men. I realize that they are subject to being blinded by the spirit of this world, and that they, just as I, need to be illuminated by the Word of God. But here now, we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Why did God give us His Spirit today? You know, He didn't need to do that. He could have just saved us from our sins, not given us a new nature, not given us the ability to understand His Word, and just left us ignorant, but saved. But He didn't do that. Why didn't He? He didn't do that. He gave us a new nature. He gave us His Spirit so that we would know what God has freely given to us. It is God's desire for us to know those things He has given to us. You'll never figure it out. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the thoughts of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has disclosed them to us through His Word. Will we even read it? Will we even hear it? Will we even look into these things freely given to us of God? Well, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. That is to say, we don't even speak and use the words which men teach. We use the words, the apostle says, which God teaches. Friends, we have the Word of God. We have the words of God, the exact, precise words of God. We have the complete inspired scripture. That is to say, we have all that God has to say. We have the plenary, verbally inspired scriptures. We have all that God has to say in exactly the way that He said it, using words from the earth, plain words, words of the earth, words of the Greek language, words of the Hebrew language, words of Chaldee, smattering, a little bit of tiny little smattering of Latin, words that God sanctified from the earth, and He's piled them together into His book, words which the Holy Ghost teaches, so that, what? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is to say, taking the spiritual thought of God and placing the Spirit-taught, exact, precise, spiritual words of God upon them. What a marvelous, inspired scripture we have. What a marvelous, unwrapped gift God has. Well, why don't we unwrap it and look at it? That's what BibleStudy.net, that's what our purpose is here, to help you look at the Scripture, indeed, to enjoy the Scriptures, because that's what we do. We enjoy them. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You see, his communication is cut off. He is as if he has his wires cut from the Spirit of God. The natural man, that old nature, that's the nature that you still have. That old nature does not receive the Spirit of God. The new nature does receive communication from the Spirit of God. You receive the things of the Spirit of God in your new nature. That's what distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. What's the big distinction? The big distinction is the believer can receive the things of God, the things that the Spirit of God would teach us. But the natural man finds these things foolish. That's why Christianity is considered foolish by the lost man and by the men of the world. They consider it foolish. They're not right. It's not that it is foolish, but they consider it foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That is to say, they are only understood or judged by a born-again spirit. And that's why our gospel is only hid from those who are perishing. It is wide open to those who believe. And the secrets of God, the further secrets beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ, the further secrets of God, the manifold wisdom of God, which was hidden from the foundation of the world, are also available to us if only we will unwrap them and look at them. You can see the apostle here tempting, here pressing the Corinthians to abandon their behavior that is fashioned after their old nature. He's telling them, don't follow after that old nature, follow after the new nature. In fact, without repeating the treatise of the book of Romans, he's pointing out the great conflict they're in, and he's saying, listen, you need to quit being a Romans 7 kind of person, where that old nature rises up and directs your being instead of the new nature, where you're in conflict, and you need to be led by the Spirit of God so that you can enter into something beyond the elementary truths which I taught you. That's what he's saying. He's saying these are spiritually discerned. Now he says, verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now that's a spiritual man. The spiritual man, that new man in Christ, he judges all things. In fact, to be mature, we're told in Hebrews that we need to have our senses trained, our senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's part of being mature. Here he's saying the spiritual man judges all things, but he's judged of no man. That is to say, there is no judgment or there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This again, in practice now, here formulated as advice to the church to correct their behavior, the very teaching, the very doctrine of the book of Romans. For who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Again, something right out of Romans. We have the mind of Christ. Why will you walk as men when you can walk with the mind of Christ? And he follows up now, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. He said, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. I couldn't do it, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ. This now answers to why he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ in him crucified. Now, this is a scathing criticism. He says, brethren, when I was with you, I could not speak to you as if you were spiritual people, but I had to speak to you as carnal people. Now, the opposite of spiritual in Scripture is carnal. That is to say, we can walk after the new nature that is given to us as led by the Spirit of God, or else we will walk according to the old nature. And when we walk according to the old nature, we walk carnally, but as unto carnal, even babies in Christ. He said, now I couldn't talk to you as mature people. I had to talk to you as babies. And unhappily today, friends, unhappily today, at what time you ought to be teachers, as the book of Hebrews says. You have one that needs to teach you the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's a fact. That is a fact. And so here the apostle said, you are babies, you're little immature Christians, and when I was with you, I had to treat you like a bunch of babies. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, even as a bunch of babies or babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For heretofore or hitherto you were not able to bear, neither yet are you now able. Now this is about as scathing a criticism of a church as I think can be given, and yet here it is standing for all time, ready to be given to every single church of Jesus Christ in every age. You're not fit to be taught the proper doctrine. You're not fit to be taught strong meat. You cannot advance in diet I had to give you milk, and I still have to give you milk, the apostle said, because you are yet carnal. Verse 3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as mere men, or walk as men? And of course, that's the case. Now he brings it full circle. While one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He said, these are just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're lining up in a party spirit behind them. You're carnal. I can't even teach you advanced truth. You need milk. You need baby food. It's a shame. Will you get over it? Well, we'll look again here and see if he moves along, and when we come back after this brief message. Well, as we now look through this third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's bringing to a conclusion, a painful one at that, for the Corinthians to judge themselves what they're like when they line up behind men and say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? And of course, the answer to that is, yes, I'm carnal when I say such things. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Well, they're nobody except ministers of Jesus Christ. Now he says, I have planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. So one plants, another waters, but God is the one who's causing it to grow. God is the one whose work lasts. Paul, he's a temporary guy. Apollos, he's a temporary guy. But it's the work of God that lasts and that's important. And now he's going to talk about the work of God and the works of men, and we see where they fit in the life of the Christian. It says, he that plants, verse 8, now he that plants and he that waters are one. They're one in mind, they're one in purpose, and by the way, they're one in result. Neither the one that plants nor the one that waters benefits except for that crop grows and becomes fruitful. So they're one in purpose. He says, now he that plants and he that waters are one, but you see this contrast to the Corinthians. He said, the planter and the water, I and Apollos, we're one, but you guys aren't. You're divided. He that plants and he that waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, this is something that maybe as Christians we don't like to hear, but let me assure you, God will judge every man according to his own works. For we are laborers together with God. And here he says, now we are laborers together. I'm reminded of all the togethers that we saw in Romans, where if we're dead together, we live together. Now he says, we're laborers together with God. We are God's laborers. He says, God's laborers we are, God's work, God's building, you are. Here he says, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. So here's three things to remember. We're God's servants, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So here he's saying, now I'm a wise architect, and according to the grace of God given to me as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Now he says, I laid a foundation, and of course, the purpose of the foundation is that it would be built upon. So I laid a foundation, and it was the intention of the foundation I laid was that other men would build on it. Now, they need to be careful how they build on it. He says, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. This is for other foundation. Nobody else is going to lay a foundation. And that's why we greatly err when we come in and think we're going to lay a foundation when one's already been laid. There only needs to be one foundation laid. And here he says there is only one foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul's not worried about it. He laid a foundation in Corinth, and there can't be another foundation laid because there's only one foundation. Jesus Christ is our one and only foundation. Now he says that men build upon it. And he says, well, Apollos is building upon it. Don't you worry about Apollos. Apollos needs to be concerned with how he builds upon the foundation. So do the rest of the Corinthians. And of course, we see behind this, he's writing to some unknown people who no doubt are formulating this party spirit. There are those who are leading in this party spirit, and it's not Apollos, and it's not him, and it's not Peter. But there are others who are behind this party spirit, and here now is a caution. And he's saying, let now, if he says, now let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. You be careful how you build in the church of God. And that warning should be well heeded by anyone who portends to build. Now, he does not say, notice, let every man take heed what he builds thereon. He said, let's take heed how we build. I think today that everybody is more concerned about what they build than how they build. Accordingly, we don't need to be worried about what we build. We can leave the results to God. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. How we build is the way in which we will be judged. And now he points these builders, and every Christian builds something upon the foundation of Christ, which is laid in him. And here he says, there can't be any other foundation laid. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, there's six different things, three different kinds of each. One permanent, one set of three permanent things, one set of three flammable things. Gold, silver, precious stones, those are not flammable. Wood, hay, stubble, that is flammable. Not only is it flammable, but it creates the fire. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Well, what day? Well, this is the day that he referred to back in the first chapter when he introduced his subject and said that Jesus Christ will establish you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he now points them to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as the book of Romans pointed us to the judgment seat of Christ. And what a marvelous incident happened at the founding of this church to get their attention, because it was at the judgment seat of Gallio that Sosthenes took a severe beating at the hands of the thugs among the Gentiles. So they're well aware of what it means to appear at a judgment seat and to be judged. And he says, now every man's work will be made manifest. Verse 13, for the day, that is the day of Christ, shall declare it. It will be revealed by fire. So there is a judgment coming at the judgment seat of Christ. It is a judgment by fire. And the fire will try every man's work, what sort it is. Now, here's an analogy. You say, well, is that a literal fire? Well, we have the spiritual words of Scripture. The exact words of Scripture is that some works are precious stones or precious metals. Fire does not damage precious stone or precious metals. It merely makes them show up for the preciousness that they are, if I may put it that way. But if it's wood, hay, stubble, why, these contribute to the fire itself. These are not shown up as precious by fire. They are shown as fuel by fire. And it says every man's work will be made manifest by this fire. The day will declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. Now, that's what the Scripture says. It will be revealed by a fire. Now, we learn that our God is a consuming fire. We're going to see that here as we look. But this is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ, friends, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as respecting the works of the believer, especially the builder. Especially the builder. If any man's work abides, that is, if anyone's work lasts through the fire, which he has built thereupon, he will be rewarded. If any man's work shall be burned, that man shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Now let me say, it is the case that at the judgment seat of Christ, if your work is fuel, you will suffer loss. You say, well, what happens when you suffer loss? Well, listen, it's a disappointment. For example, you're a college football fan. Let's say you're a good college football fan, very knowledgeable. Maybe you're even a fan of the Nebraska Cornhuskers, for example. And you watch them lose a national championship in the last few seconds when somebody throws an incomplete pass in the end zone going for two extra points. Let me assure you, you can remember a loss like that for 20 years. Even if you weren't playing. And it's a very bitter pill to swallow. And that's a small loss in the big scheme of things, a small loss compared to the judgment seat of Christ. and the kind of loss that we suffer then. If you've had disappointment in this life here below, you can know the kind of bitter loss it is, for example, to lose 10 years of your work in a foreign country, or to lose your business, or maybe to lose years of work in something you've worked on. And you can understand the disappointment and grief of those kind of losses. Those are not to be compared with the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, which will be lost at the judgment seat if we fail to build properly here. And I want to remind you, it's not what you build, it's how you build. It doesn't matter if you build the smallest thing out of precious stone, it will last. If you build the grandest, most amazing thing out of wood, hay, and stubble, it will go up in flames. In fact, it will feed the flames to consume its own self. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Of course, he himself will be saved, but his work, his Christian life, up in smoke, literally. Oh, friends, it'll be too late then. It'll be too late then to wish you had done better. And of course, this is the great warning to the Corinthians. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? By the way, this is them corporately. This is not them individually. Here he's talking about the work of God. He's called them God's building, and now he's being specific and saying, don't you know that you are the temple of God? Of course, the temple in Jerusalem, it's already something that God tore the curtain on. Immediately, the Lord Jesus Christ died, the curtain was torn, and it's something that God is going to eliminate from the scene of the earth shortly here after the writing of the epistle, the 1 Corinthians. And so it says, if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? And now he's talking about God's building, and he's talking about the church. He's talking about the building for which he laid the foundation. Let no man deceive himself. And now he's being very clear here. There's someone he's writing to. They know who they are. And as we preach the word of God, of course, you also know who you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Worldly wisdom has no place in the church of God. We need to be careful how we build. We need to build spiritually. We need to build with a spiritual character, and that means we need to build biblically. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. Indeed, God sits back and suffers long with the wise of this world. He lets them go about their plans. They go about their crafty little plans. They go about their secret little plans. And God takes them exactly in their craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Let therefore no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, what was happening here? What was happening is that the means of men and the wisdom of men was being applied to the direction of the church of God. That's what was happening in Corinth. And by the way, that's what's happening in almost every church in America. The means of men and men of means. Men of means are marshaled. The means of men are organized. The scriptures very rarely referred to, and the building of God's church being done according to the ways of men. The church has failed to invade the world, and what has resulted is the world has invaded the church. I would suppose to say this, the good news about that, there is nothing new about that. Those who long to have a New Testament church, you've got one when you have the means of men being employed to attempt to achieve the purposes of God. It will all come to nothing. We are severely warned here in 1 Corinthians to pay attention to how we build. And I know people say, well, you can't do it that way. That'll never work. It won't come to anything. All of that is the wisdom of men. Remember, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. It is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Well, what is vain? Vain is that which leads to disappointing misery at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't glory in men. There's no reason to glory in your membership or your leadership or whatever, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ. You belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, there's something to glory in. No sense glorying in men. Glory in the fact that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, not only individually, my friend, but God has given to us every means and every opportunity to establish godly churches here below if we will only elect and merely depend upon the means that God will present, the means of faith. And this is the lesson of the Corinthians, and there's a lot more. I hope you'll stay with us for the remainder of our study. And until next time, may God bless you.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er,
I'll fly away
to a home on God's celestial shore.
I'll fly away.
Just a few more weary days and then, whoa,
I'll fly away.
To a land where joy shall not end.
I said when I die,
hallelujah,
oh, hallelujah, by and by.